Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
My dad's Australian, fully Australian, from Newcastle. And my mom's from New Zealand. She's a Kiwi. So I'm half Australian, half New Zealander, born in the Philippines with an American accent. So you think you got issues, man. I got so many issues, and I went to an American school in the Philippines, and that's why I have this accent. And about 22 months ago, my wife and I went, and we planted a church in Manila. We found three other random people, and they came into our condo, and I prayed before they came in that they wouldn't steal anything and that they wouldn't kidnap my daughter or kill me. So God answered my prayers. So God can answer prayers this morning in Jesus' name. And 22 months later, we're still there. My wife is amazing. Her name is Kate. And I don't think, do we have photos of my family or not? That's okay. Guy's freaking out on the computer. He's like, no one gave me photos. My wife, Kate, we've been married nearly 9 years. I got two little daughters, Hope Milani and Sienna Brave. They're both under the age of 3 years old. If I can just give a recommendation for any young married people, don't have children so close together. Unless you want to grow just as a person in general. That's the best thing. And so we love being there. And such an honor to be here. I love your senior pastors, Pastor Ken and Chrissy. They're amazing. I love all your pastors here in Belmont, everyone involved in the team. I love Nations. I feel very much a part of the family. And so it's good to be here today. Amen? You excited for what God could do in this place? Some of you are excited. Some of you aren't, but that's okay. We'll get there by the end of this service today. I love Sunday morning church in Australia in the middle of winter. Does anyone here remember? I know there's young people in this place, and there's also some of us more mature people that remember the 80s. Does anyone remember the 80s? Amen, yes, sir. You look like a Van Halen fan. Is that correct? Come on, let's jump. And so I'm an older kid, and so I remember when Windows 3.1 came out. Does anyone remember Windows 3.1? I remember when Windows 95 came out. Do you remember that? Start it up, remember? And then start it up. And Windows 95 revolutionized everything. And then I remember when the internet came in. Anyone remember when the internet came in? And we had this great thing called the dial-up modem. Do you remember the dial-up modem? Do you remember when you only had one phone line in your house? Unless you're one of those rich brats that had two phone lines, one dedicated to the internet and one on the call. The rest of us poor people, we all had one phone line, right? And I don't know about your house, but it was always a fight in my house. Is someone going to be on the phone or is someone going to be on the internet? My sisters be talking to these boys. I'm like, get off. I want to go on the internet. Finally, I'd get on the internet and, you know, you'd click on the thing and it'd go. Da-gong, da-gong. And then you're on. You remember that? Like you could sing that in your head, the little like a shh, and you know you're close, and it's like you burst through the gates of the internet, and then you get on the internet and you find your way to Alta Vista, the search engine, and you're there, and you type in something, you type in a website, and you bring up a picture, and then what you do is because you're loading this picture, because it takes so long, because it's dial-up internet, you go up, you make yourself some food, you go to the toilet, you go outside, you put your shoes on, you go for a run around the block, do some push-ups, come back, and the photo's still, like, just loading line by line. And I hated it. I don't know about you, but I hate waiting. Anybody else hate waiting? Now I get frustrated on my iPhone that has, like, 2,000 times more power than the original computer that sent man to the moon. And I get frustrated when my Google doesn't load my 20-megabyte picture in a second. Anyone else get frustrated? It's not a lot of response. You guys are so patient. I'm going to change my message right now. I get frustrated waiting. And the stupidest thing is that I get so frustrated waiting, God sends me to the Philippines. Philippines is the most frustrating country alive. I get so angry when I see Instagram photos of people who are on like the Mitchell Kwanana. They're like stuck in traffic. I'm like, stuck in traffic? I'll show you stuck in traffic. Try driving 12 kilometers and it taking 3 hours consistently. Try being in a place where the thought of systems and processes has not been thought of. Frustrating. I hate waiting, and God sends me to a country where he's done nothing but teach me how to wait. I want to look at two men of God in the Bible that got a promise from God, a call from God, and they waited in two different ways. The first is Abraham, the second is King David. Two incredible men of God in the Bible. I want to read firstly from Genesis 12, the story of Abraham. And it says in Genesis 12, sorry, my iPad is not responding the way it should. It's bouncing all over the place and being weird. Just talk amongst yourselves for a moment. It's on the screen? Thank you, but my notes aren't on the screen. So, I'm good. It says in Genesis 12, verse 1 to 3. Hey, it's on the screen for everyone that didn't bring their Bible today. Jesus knows who you are. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others, and I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. That is the promise given to Abraham. Let's look at the promise given to David. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, you have mourned long enough for Saul. I have rejected him as king of Israel. So fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king. And down in verse 10, it said, in the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Then Samuel asked, are all of these the sons that you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse replied. But he's out in the fields watching the sheep and the goats. Send for him at once, Samuel said, and we will not sit down until he arrives. So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. Isn't that good? I don't know what beautiful eyes look like, but I'd love to be described as someone having beautiful eyes. It says, dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, this is the one, anoint him. And so as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil that he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. So this is how the story goes for both these men. David gets anointed to become king as a young man, but it takes 20 years for that promise from God to come to pass. God gives Abram this promise at the age of 70 years old. At that time, as a 70-year-old, giving him the promise that nations would come from him, his wife was barren at the time. At 86, he tries to force the promise and have a child with his wife's handmaiden. And finally, at age 100, 30 years after the promise was given to him, it was finally fulfilled and his son Isaac was born. I don't know about you, but God's given me many promises in my life, many calls in my life to do great things for him, promises of the future, dreams and visions of the future. And a lot of those dreams and plans and visions don't happen instantly. In fact, a lot of times it takes a lot of time for it to happen. I know there's people in this place right this morning that have been given a dream, have been given a call, have been given a vision from God, and right now you're in this place called the waiting. And it's not a very nice place to be in. Because you see the vision, you know the call, but you're in this place where you're waiting for it to happen. I thought we were all about to die for a second. Who wants to give your heart to Jesus? Quickly, quickly. In the season of waiting, God isn't looking for people that can do their own thing and make it happen themselves. God is looking for people that can wait and rely on him. That's why in Psalm 27, verse 13, it says this, I remain confident of this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and take heart, and wait for the Lord. And so I want to pull out a couple keys this morning that I see from Abram's life and from David's life and the different responses they had in waiting in God. The first one is this. In the waiting, God grows us into what his promise demands from us. In the waiting, God grows us into what his promise demands from us. Waiting doesn't mean that we sit there and do nothing, hoping for a magic carpet to just come and just deliver us into the future and the promise that God has for us. Let's look at David and what he did. He's anointed as a young man, as a teenager. But here's the reality is that he wasn't ready to be king as a teenager. He needed time to learn a few things. He needed to first learn how to care and protect for sheep before he would someday care and protect for people. He eventually goes on to defeat Goliath, but guess what? That wasn't the first fight he had. In the Bible, it talks about the fact that he defeated the lion and the bear that came to his herd. So the promise is you're going to lead a nation, but he doesn't just sit there and go, I'm going to lead a nation, and sit there and do nothing. You know what he does? He begins to lead sheep. He begins to lead sheep. You know how frustrating that would have been for him? I'm going to lead a nation. I got to take care of these smelly little animals. Some of you have been given a promise by God to do incredible things in your life. I believe every person has a great destiny to do great things for God. And you see the kingdom and you see the people and you see all those things. But right now, God's giving you sheep. And you might be thinking to yourself, but this is, why am I doing sheep? Why am I doing sheep? The reality is you're looking after sheep because you need to learn how to look after the small things before God gives you the big things. You need to learn how to protect the small things before you can protect the big things. Before he could stand up in front of a nation, make fun of Goliath, walk out there, hit him with a stone, cut off his head, he had to protect smelly little sheep and value what God had given him from a lion and a bear. And I love it because they make out in the Bible like that's, you know, whatever. Before he defeated the lion, he defeated a lion and a bear. It's a lion and a bear. Right? It's a lion. Roar. Like if he had said he defeated a wild dog or maybe a wolf, it'd be like, yeah, that's cool. It's a lion. He defeats this lion, he defeats the bear, and all of a sudden, in that season, he grew confidence. So by the time he got to Goliath, he's looking at him going, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that would stand against the armies of the Lord? He's like, I've already killed the lion in my private time. I've already killed the bear in my private time. I've already spent time with God in his presence when no one's looking. I've already done the big business deals with God when nobody's looking. And so when he actually got to the promise, where he got to that space where God could use him publicly, where God could use him to step into that next season, he was prepared for it because he had been in that season of waiting. He defeated Goliath, and then he became the general. 1 Samuel 18:5, it said, whatever Saul asked David to do, David did it successfully. So Saul made him a commander over the men of war, an appointment that was welcomed by all the people and Saul's officers alike. And so he becomes the commander, and all of a sudden, the people fall in love with David, and they start singing these songs of Saul's killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands, and Saul gets angry, banishes him, tries to kill him, runs after him. He's doing all he can to kill David. And it said in 1 Samuel 22, this is what happened with David in verse 1. David left Gath, and he escaped to the cave of Adullam. Soon, his brothers and all other relatives joined him there. Then others began coming, men who were in trouble or in debt, who were just discontented, until David was the captain of about 400 men. Let me tell you this. Before David was able to step into his anointing to lead a nation, he first had to learn how to lead 400 of the most screwed up, discontented, rebellious, criminals, bad people that he could find. He had to lead them. He's anointed. Could you imagine the frustration of David here? He is promised. He is anointed. Like, it's not just, hey, one day you'll make a good king. Samuel, the prophet of God, gets out his olive oil, pours it all over him, anoints him. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. He's going to lead the nation. He has to deal with all the sheep, and he graduates from sheep to 400 discontented, angry, messed up men. Give me the sheep any day. At least they don't have problems like the men do. Could you imagine frustration that David's dealing? I mean, these people that came to David weren't the best of the best. They were the worst of the worst. They were the people running away from bad debts. They were the people that were the criminals. They were the people that were angry. They had offense with other people, and so they came to David. And as he began to lead these people, all of a sudden he turned them from 400 discontented men into an army. Actually talks about David's fighting men, talks about the great men of David, the three mighty men that were raised up and the 30 mighty men that came after them. And David took these 400 people that were discontented and turned them into an incredible army that followed him into death. He was then crowned king of Judah, which was one of the tribes of Israel. And finally, after this moment, 7 years later, he was crowned king over all of Israel. We can see the steps that David took, that God put him on from a teenager to become a king. The steps of the sheep, the lion, the bear, Goliath, being in the king's courts, being a commander, running away, leading 400 men, becoming the king of Judah, a tribe, and eventually becoming the king of the whole nation. If he had become king when the promise was given, he wouldn't have lasted. This is what I found in my life, and if you're taking notes, write this down, because it could change yours, is that God will give us a glimpse of where we are going so we know who we need to become by the time we get there. God will give us a glimpse of where we're going. He'll give you that picture of where you're going. He'll give you that sign. He'll give you that prophetic word. He'll give you that dream of where you are going, not just to make you feel good, but so that we know who we need to become by the time we get there. Some of us have a promise from God, but the reality is this, is that if you haven't seen that promise fulfilled or you're not living in that promise, guess what? You're not ready. And you know what? That's okay. You're not ready isn't determined by how good you are of a person. You're not ready means God isn't finished molding you, shaping you, stretching you, pounding you, refining, firing you until you can walk into that promise that he has given you. Without this time, you'll never become what his promise demands of you. Without this time, sometimes of frustration. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Am I just preaching to myself? Without this time of frustration, will never become what the promise demands. So don't despise it. Celebrate it. Is it hard? Yes. Does it suck? Yes. It's horrible. Is it bad when you have to wait and you see somebody else start walking in their promise? Is that hard? It sucks. Can we just be real and just drop the hallelujah mask at church on a Sunday morning and just say sometimes we get jealous and angry and frustrated when we have a promise from God, and then that person who's not even as good as a Christian as me, who doesn't even read their Bible as much as me, who comes to church late consistently every week, and they don't even have children to get ready. And all of a sudden, they're walking in the promise of God, and you're sitting there going, but what the? Anyone ever felt like that? Praise God, we got real people in this room today. We don't have robots. It sucks. It's tough. It's hard. It was hard for David. That's why David wrote this psalm. In Psalm 13, he says this, "Oh Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever?" This is King David, anointed as king, and he pens this in the middle of his waiting. You know what I'm about to read? This has to give you and me hope for the promises that are to come. Because if King David, the man after God's own heart, the worshiper, the king, one of the greatest Bible characters in the whole of the Bible, in the middle of his waiting, this is what he writes. This is his frustration. How long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with my anguish in my soul, with the sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord. Like, that's how I see David. He's like, turn, God. Answer me. Where are you in this waiting period? You promised it here, and now I'm with all these men, and they smell, and they're angry. Where are you, God? Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying we have defeated him. Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. And then this is the key. This is the shift. This is the but. I believe that everybody needs a good but. Physically and figuratively. We get frustrated. We get down. We're in this place of frustration and in the waiting. And we can have these moments. And here, you know what I believe the Bible allows us to do? Is to have these moments of frustration when we cry out to God. Don't try to act like you're some perfect Christian. How you doing today? Well, you know, I'm in a season of frustrating. You know, the Lord's been so good and so kind to me and everything's fantastic. No, it's not. You're frustrated. You're annoying. And so I love how David says, he goes, God, where are you? Where are you? He's looking, he's like frustrated. Where are you? Turn to me. God, restore that sparkle that I had. And so he voices his frustrations. He gets real. He takes off the mask and he becomes authentic. And here's the incredible truth about what David does, though. He doesn't stay there. He gets a good butt. Everybody needs a good butt. A butt can take you from feeling depressed to giving you hope. A butt can take you from feeling mourning to giving you joy. A butt can take you out of the miry clay and it can put you where God has destined you to be. Because he says this, but! This is all happening. This is all crap. This is all bad stuff in my life. But I will trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. In the season, in the middle of your waiting, when all you can see is the promise that's not there, lift your eyes to heaven. Get a butt in your life where you say, this is all I can see. This is the frustration. This isn't what's happening. But I will trust in your unfailing love. But I will trust in the promise that you've given me. But I will trust in the hope that I have in the Lord because he is good to me. David acknowledged it, but he had a good butt. You know, God's spoken to me in the Philippines. Our church, we started with my wife and I and three other people. I knew one of those people when I was 5 years old. He brought his wife, and this other guy found me on the internet, which is always risky. And we started. At the moment, we're having fun as a church, and we're growing a little bit, and we're still a very small church, and what's crazy is we're this small church, and every time I see our church, we have incredible people. We've got some of the poorest people in Manila. We've got some of the richest people in Manila. We have some of the most beautiful people in Manila, and we have people just on a journey. We have brand new people that have never really known about Jesus. We have ex-Catholics coming in. We've got Baptists. We've got Pentecostals. Like, our church is just this weird mix of everyone for such small numbers. And when I look at our church, even though, you know, our church is very small, I see the promise that God's given me, which is a church of 200,000 people in our nation. Now, that's stupid and that's crazy, right? It's dumb, and it can never happen if I do it in my own strength. And so here's the reality, though. Right now, I have the capacity to pastor a church of 500 people. And so I am building myself up to the capacity of pastoring this church of 500 people. Even though I see the promise that God's given me, even though I see the churches to come in our nation, the churches to come in the nations of the world, right now I see the promise, but I know that my character and my leadership ability can only handle a church of 500 people. And so you know what I'm doing? I am walking in that anointing right now.
I am pastoring a church of a couple of hundred people. I'm not even at 500 people. I'm talking, I'm hugging, I'm kissing old women, I'm hugging babies. I'm doing all I can to be that pastor. And guess what? When I get to 500 people, I'm going to see the next step is 1,000. And God's going to begin to stretch and grow me to then become a leader of 1,000 people. And when I get there, God's going to begin to stretch and grow me and rip things out of my character, place new things inside of me so I can go from 1,000 to 5,000. And when I get there, God's going to grow me. He's going to take more out of me. He's going to put more in me and grow me from 5,000 to 10,000, and then 10,000 to 50,000, and 50,000 to 100,000. And God's going to take me on this journey. Even though I see the promise and I see the dream, if that happened right now, I would literally die. I would not be able to handle the pressure. Why? Because that promise is what I'm going to walk into in years to come. You know, I see that promise in that dream. I see myself as an old man doing that. I see myself as an old man. You know what? That gives me hope that I can have time to build my character. Because I can see the promise and I know what's demanded of me. And guess what? I'm not ready for that. Are you kidding me? I'm trying to raise 2 girls under the age of 3 and start a church. I can't pastor that many things and do that many things, but I know that over the next 40 to 50 years, God's going to take me, stretch me, grow me to be that person. It's in the waiting is where you grow your character. It's where you grow your trust in God. God, you've promised me this. It's not happening yet. God's saying, do you trust me? It's where you grow your patience. It's where you grow your skills. It's where you grow your leadership. It's where you grow your integrity. Do you know what your integrity is? Your integrity is what you do when no one's watching. Could preach a whole sermon on that. Without the waiting, you and I will fail and will never become the person that God wants us to be. Second point is this, is that in the waiting, we must trust God and don't birth an Ishmael. Genesis 16:1, let's go back to Abraham. It says this, now Sarah, Abram's wife, was not able to bear children for him, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, the Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her. And Abram agreed with Sarah's proposal. So Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abram as his wife. The Bible is weird sometimes. That's all I'm saying. So Hagar gave Abram a son, and Abram named him Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. Here is the sad truth. Is that Abraham's wife Sarah did not trust God that he would fulfill the promise that he'd given Abram through her. And so you know what they tried to do? They tried to make the promise happen their own way. When God gives you a promise of what he's going to do, you can't rush it and you can't shortcut the process of that. When he gives you a promise, I guarantee you he will give you a way to do it. So many times we want to make our own way. We see the promise, and so all of a sudden we start going, okay, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this. The other night at Nations Conference, I shared one of my greatest life statements that I live by, and it's not even a biblical statement, and it's simply this, write your goals, your dreams, your visions in pen, but write your plans in pencil. So many times when we get a promise from God, we write our plans in pen. Well, this is what God's told me, so it's going to go this way, this way, this way, this way, this way. It's not bad to plan at all. It's not bad to have steps and strategize, but here is my advice. Write it in pencil because 9.99999 times out of 10, God is going to change the way that you thought you were going to get there. That's why I love and I absolutely, with all my heart, hate the scripture of Psalm 119, verse 5. Pastor James, you hate a scripture? Yes, I do. Let me tell you why. Because the scripture says that your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What a beautiful scripture. It's amazing. That's the scripture that you put on your wall. That's like there's a person rock climbing or an inspirational kitten there. And you put your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This is why. What a beautiful scripture. Of course we all love that, but I hate it as well. You know why? I wish it said that your word, the Bible, your word that you speak to me is a fog light to my whole path, lighting up every single twist, every single turn, every single person that's going to screw you over or backstab you or hurt you, every single danger that's coming, your word is going to be this big spotlight that lights it all up. And so I'm never going to experience pain in my life. And I'm just going to win, 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 win. Just like Donald, we're all going to win, 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 right?
That's what I wish it says, but it doesn't. You know what it says? His word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, which simply means this. If you want to follow God, you have to trust him enough to follow him one step at a time. You know what his promise is? His promise is simply this. You can see the destination, but you can't see the pathway there. But you can see the next step. If he showed me the whole pathway, you know what that means? I don't have to trust him. And that's why this verse is so powerful, because it says this. You want to follow me? Trust me that I'm leading you in the right place. Trust me that I'm leading you in that next step. He gives us enough to trust him for the next step. What happens is that when we try and create our own way, when we try and create our own path, we can give birth to an Ishmael. Ishmael, for those of you that don't know, is the father of the whole Islamic race. You want to talk about a decision? That was a decision. And what's amazing is that when the promise actually came and Sarah gave birth to Isaac, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, came from that family line. David had an opportunity to create his own path. It said in 1 Samuel 24, he had an opportunity to cut corners of the promise that God had given him. It says, at that place where the road passes some sheepfolds, Saul went into a cave. This is when Saul is chasing David down. He's trying to kill him. He's trying to go, David's the anointed king. David knows that God has called him to be king. And Saul, who he used to work for, who's his father-in-law. You want to talk about issues with your in-laws? You think you got issues with your in-laws? His father-in-law was trying to kill him. We'll have an altar call for that at the end. And so Saul went into a cave to go to the toilet and relieve himself. But as it happened, David and his men were hiding further back in the cave. Now's your opportunity, David's men whispered to him. Today the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy into your power to do with you as you wish. So David crept forward and cut off a piece of the hem of Saul's robe. Mind you, while he's going to the toilet. But then David's conscience began bothering him because he had cut off Saul's robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this to the Lord my king. I shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him. So David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. David had a chance. He had every right in that opportunity to kill the man that was coming to kill him. And in that moment, he would have stepped into the promise that God had given him. But this was the whole fact, is that God had given him the promise to be king over the nation, but he was growing his character. And David knew that if he killed Saul, there would be no honor in that. He knew that was a shortcut. So he didn't do it because he knew that at some point, God's timing would occur. Don't rush something just because you know the promise is there. 4 years ago, I shared this the other night at the conference. 4 years ago, I went to the Philippines and on a vacation. I hadn't been back in 12 years. I get off the plane. I feel God speak to me and say, you're home. It was incredible. I could have moved to the Philippines the next day. My wife, not so much. But me, I could have moved to the Philippines. I was ready to move. I wanted to move. I got back. I talked to my pastor. He looked at me. He said, how was the Philippines? Just thinking I would say, yeah, it was nice. Great vacation. Good beaches. I looked at him in the eyes. We were at the back of a bowling alley in the middle of Malaysia. And I said, yeah, we got to talk about the Philippines. And I start crying. And he looked at me. And then he starts crying. And we both, two men holding each other, crying at the back of a Malaysian bowling alley. And I said, I got to go. I got to go. And he's like, okay. In this moment, he goes, all right, we'll do it. Here's the reality. I could have moved the next day, but it took me 2 years to get there. And you know what God did for me in 2 years? God grew me. God stretched me. God grew my character. In our church at the time, those next 2 years were the biggest 2 years that our church ever experienced. The growth was unbelievable. And I was the one in charge of all that. And God stretched me and God grew me in that season. And so I had things put into me in that 2 years that I never would have had happen if I had left the next day. The promise was there. I knew God had called me. I wanted to go. It wasn't one of those, you know, like I love it when people say, you know, I didn't want to do it, but God told me to do it. Right? You know those people that say that? You're probably one of those people. Sorry. That frustrates me so much. I'm, oh, God. Oh, okay, God, I'll serve you against my will. No, come on. Get excited that God's told you to do something. A lot of people desperate to hear the voice of God. You heard it. Don't get angry about it.
Right? And so God did something in my life in those 2 years. What promise are you trying to make happen yourself? If you're single here in this place, instead of trying to rush out and grab something or become, you know, get that person or date that person, or I'm going to make it happen, I'm single and I'm going to put myself in, I'm going to do that. Instead of trying to do that, just focus on yourself and become the type of person that someone would want to marry. Stop trying to rush the promise of God. Focus on yourself and get right. Lose a little bit of weight. Get a better job. The third thing is this.
I don't know why you're clapping. I know why. There's some parents and your children that are 27 years old are still living in your house. You're like, yes, listen to the pastor. Lose some weight and get a job. Horrible. Third, final thing is simply this.
Is that in the waiting, we need to be careful who we let speak into our promise. Maybe if the keyboard wants to come. Well, the keyboard can't come because it's already there, but the incredible keyboard player. Excuse me, sir, are you Filipino? Are you Filipino? Guapo. We need to be careful who we let speak into our promise. Abraham was led astray by his wife. Don't look at your wife right now. David was told, you know what David was told? David was quoted spiritual talk by his men. You know what I read just before? His men said, the Lord has given him to you today. You got to be careful who you let speak into the promise that God's given you. It could be someone as close as a wife, and it could be someone as spiritual as what they're quoting in their life. Abraham listened and he was led astray. David chose to honor God and he didn't listen. He chose to remember the words of the prophet Samuel. You need godly counsel and godly wisdom from people speaking into your life. You need that wisdom with timing. Church is amazing. That's why we have an incredible church full of incredible people. I love seeing just before when we were praying for people and some of the elders come. Do you know how much wisdom there is in age? There is wisdom in age. I have three men of God who are all over the age of 60 that speak into my life constantly. Why? Because I need it. Because they've lived 30 to 35 years more than me. That means they've made 30 to 35 years more mistakes. They've had 30 to 35 years more of marriage and children than me, and I need to learn from them. They're still married. How do I keep married until I'm 65? How do I raise my children? How do I keep loving Jesus and not having affairs until I'm 65? How do I do that? I need wisdom in my life. Gotta find the right people to speak into your life. You know, when I felt God call me to the Philippines, I told two people. Other than my wife, I told two people. I told my pastor and I told my dad. And my dad is a spiritual, he's my dad, but he's my spiritual dad as well. It's pretty awesome when it like doubles up his boat. And my dad was amazing. My dad lived in the Philippines for 13 years. He gave me this unbelievable advice. I called him up. I was expecting him to be like, whoa, amazing, son. The fruit of my loins is going back to reclaim the nation of his birth. You know, I'm thinking that. This is my dad's response on the phone. Wow, James, that's really good. I'm so glad that God's speaking to you. You should take 3 months and just pray about it and see how you feel in 3 months' time. Right? And I'm expecting this big thing, and I was kind of deflated a little bit. Like, okay. You know, I thought we were going to celebrate, you know, kill the fattened calf, put a robe on me, and give me a ring. Like, I thought, prodigal son's home. Like, what's happening? And he did. This is why. Because my dad is full of a lot of wisdom. And so, living in the Philippines for 13 years, we had so many missionary teams. Has anyone ever been on a missions trip before? Have you ever been on a missions trip? We had so many missions teams that would come over. They would go there. They would see the need of the people. God would begin to break their heart. They'd be like, oh my God. I need to move here. I need to sell everything. I need to come. I need to be here. And I need to save people. And my dad would say the same thing 30 years ago that he said to me, awesome, praise God. I'm so glad that God's moved your heart. Go home and pray about it for 3 months and then see where you are and then call me up again. Out of hundreds of people people that said that to him, one person called him back in 13 years. So my dad said that, gave me incredible wisdom and advice. After 3 months, I called him up. I love hearing my dad tell this story because he goes, after 3 months, James called me up and he said, Dad, it's been 3 months. The fire's burning. I got to go. And my dad said, okay, I'm proud of you. I believe this is God. Let's work it out. And he gave me that godly wisdom. He gave me that guy. And so I knew the promise was there. And in that season, there were seasons of frustration of, oh, I just want to go. My dad said, just stay where you are. Take your time because God's going to grow into you in this moment. Who is speaking into those God dreams and promises in your life? You don't need negativity in there. You need wisdom. You need someone to say, hey, I believe in that promise. I believe in that dream. But hey, what are we going to do to get there? Let's work on your character. You know, if you got a promise to do a business, you got a promise to do something in business, something great for that, you know what you need to do? You need to dream, you need to do stuff, but you need to get your integrity so rock solid. You need to make sure that the way you handle money is so above reproach. If you got a call for ministry and you want to do stuff, don't dream about preaching on the platform or worship leading. You know what you need to do? You need to start reading your Bible every day. You need to start praying to God. You need to start packing up the chair. You need to do all the unsexy stuff of ministry because that's where God grows your character. You got a dream to be a parent and be a husband and wife. Work on yourself to get people to say, yes, I believe in you, but how can we help you get there? I believe in what's happening, but what can we do? I believe. You know what the hardest thing is? To have someone say, yes, I believe that that promise is for you, but you're never going to get there while you look like this. That's tough. That's tough to have you. My old pastor calls it this, to be a mirror holder. You need someone in your life to be a mirror holder. You know what that is? That's a mirror holder. They don't need to be negative and say, this is what's wrong with you. This is what's wrong with you. You don't need someone like that. But you need someone to hold up a mirror and go, you got something in your teeth. Your hair does not look good today. And it's not a negativity, but it's like, you got something in your teeth. I'm telling you this so that we can take that out. I'm telling you this so you can brush your hair. I'm telling you this so you can pop that pimple. I'm telling you this so that you can shave your beard so your wife will kiss you every now and then. I'm telling you these things because I love you, because I believe in the promise that God has for you, and I want to help you get there. When we are in the middle of the waiting, don't despise it. Take joy in it, because you know that God is doing something incredible. And if you haven't walked in that promise yet, you're simply not ready. Keep going. Keep going, keep growing. James 1, verse 2 to 4, it says this, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Perfect and complete. Let me finish with this. I was 19 years old. I'd gone to school in Melbourne in Australia. I'd been to a big Christian school, and it was attached to a big Christian church in Melbourne. And I was not walking with Jesus at all. I was not a good student at all. I was that typical brat that, you know, like I remember one teacher said to me, I had gotten away with something. And she goes, James, flattery will get you nowhere. She said that to me. I looked back and I said, Mrs. Parsons, it's gotten me this far. And so that was my life. I just really was playing around. At 17, my parents sent me back to the Philippines for a year to do my last year of high school. I had a God encounter. My whole life changed. While I was away, my parents moved from Melbourne up to Brisbane, and I went back and lived in Brisbane. I started getting involved in church. I really started to help out youth leading. Eventually became a youth pastor in the space of about a year and a half. And then when that happened, I went back down to Melbourne, and I went to my school's presentation night. And I went to the church that was attached to the school, that everybody from the school went to this church. It was a big, big church in Melbourne. And I went to their Friday night youth. And, like, I could hear people, like, saying, is that James Aiden? Is that James Aiden? And I'd heard feedback from people like, he's a Christian, whatever. I'll believe it when I see it. That was like the thing, right? I walk into the youth group, and this is their, like, the reputation. The youth pastor, who was like an old guy, he wasn't even a young punk, he was an old guy. He goes, hey! And he called me by one of my nicknames, not the nickname, but one of the nicknames that I was affectionately known at in my teenage years. I like to think there's a good reason behind it, but people used to call me Satan. like to think it's because when you say my first and last name together, it's James Satan. That James Satan, that's why I thought. So this youth pastor, the man of God, I walk in, he goes, hey, Satan, how you doing? I'm like, oh my gosh, like that's who I used to be. And I now love Jesus. So I walk in, this guy was preaching, this guy called Paul Gearley, who I had no idea who he was at the time. Since then, we've become great friends. So he's preaching, he does his whole thing. I'm sitting down in the front row of this service. My friends are all up on stage, worship leading, and I'm playing the drums and leading the whole thing. And at the end, he begins to prophesy over people, starts pulling people out. And he looks down at me and goes, you, the kid down there that looks like Shaggy at the time. I had long blonde hair. I was a surfer. I wore, a staple diet of Quicksilver, Rick Carlton, Billabong. That's what I did. And then I had hair everywhere. I was wild. And so I'm standing there, and he goes, you. Kind of makes a joke. And he goes, lift your hands. So I lift my hands, and he begins to prophesy over me. And amazing how God can set you up in moments. Like, God can do things like, I could have spent the next decade of my life trying to convince people that I actually love Jesus. But in one moment, God used a man that didn't know me, and he began to speak over me, began to prophesy. He began to nail me where I was at in that season. He said, you're in a season of frustration, you're in a season of growth. He began to speak over me, and then he begins to go, you're going to become a leader in this nation for young people. You're going to be someone where God right now is building the foundation in your life, and you want him to quickly build it so that you can grow, but he's saying he's going to build it bigger and bigger, because the bigger the foundation, the bigger the building can go, right? I'm crying. My friend on the drums nearly falls off the drums. People cannot believe, because he's just prophesying over Satan that he's going to become a leader in the nation, right? I'm crying. I'm like, God, yes, God. I'm like, God, I'm ready for this tomorrow. I'm ready for this. I was young and stupid, and I thought I was ready for it tomorrow. It took 9 years for that prophecy to happen, and 9 years later, I was sitting in a room, and I'd just been made the Youth Alive director of Western Australia, and I was sitting with other Youth Alive directors, all significant men and women from around the nation, and I remember that prophecy as a 19-year-old came back to me and said, you're going to be a leader of young people in this nation. And I was sitting around a table of men and women that were leading the nation, and I thought to myself, God, thank you so much for taking 9 years, for giving me 9 years to get to this point. Because in that 9 years, I had a mental breakdown. I went through the loss of a wife. I got married twice before the age of 24. I got character things ripped out of me. I was beaten. I was bruised. I worshiped God. I fell in love with Jesus more. I didn't read my Bible. I read my Bible. Then I didn't read it. Then I read it again. And I went through all this stuff. And so by the time I was ready to step into that anointing, I just praised God that he gave me 9 years. Probably would have been better if he'd given me 11, if I'm honest. But, you know, whatever. It was a speed up. And so today, maybe you're in the waiting. Maybe you're in the waiting. Maybe you're here and God gave you a promise a long time ago, and you haven't seen it come to fulfillment. I believe it's coming. God's growing you. God's growing you. And I love it. I love that we can come here today and we can celebrate Jesus, and we can celebrate what Jesus did in our lives, because I love this verse in Romans. It says that whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I love it. It's the thought that Jesus died for you and me just in case we decided to serve him. And because of our sin, it separated us from God, but because of the price that Jesus paid on the cross, all we have to do, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, is come to him, confess with our mouth, believe in our heart that Jesus died, but he rose again for us, and we will be saved. That's what the Bible says. It's not complicated. You can't earn it. Some people think they have to be a good person to be a Christian to earn God's love. No. You just need to be you and humble yourself and realize that Jesus died on the cross for you. So this is what we're going to do in a moment. We're going to stand. We're going to worship. And we're just going to pray for everyone that feels like they're in the waiting. And I suspect that would be a lot of us. I'm going to respond to my own altar call, because as much as I'm walking in some of the promises that God's given me, there's still a promise of a church of 200,000 people that I am in the waiting for right now. And so I'm going to lift my hands and respond to myself. But before we do that, I want to give every person here from the front to the back the opportunity to respond, not to this church and not to me, but to respond to Jesus. To come to that place where we just said, well, Jesus, I need you in my life. There could be no one, or or there could be 50 people that respond. I don't know who you are, but I would never, ever miss an opportunity to publicly give people a chance to respond to Jesus. So why don't you just close your eyes and bow your head just out of respect for the person next to you. Maybe you're here for the first time today. You've never, ever, ever gotten to that place where you've acknowledged your sin before Jesus and said, God, I need you. Or maybe a long time ago you did this. You gave your heart to God, but you walked away. Maybe you were hurt. Maybe you got offended. Maybe something happened. And right now you know you need Jesus in your life. Whether you're one of those two people, on the count of three, I'd love you just to raise your hand because I'm going to pray for you right where you are. Believe that God's going to do a miracle in your life. So if that's you, one, two, three, just lift your hand right now. Awesome. Thank you in the back. Thank you in the front. Praise God. Thank you here in the second row. Awesome. Just a moment longer. Is there anyone else? Anyone else that would just say yes? Awesome. Thank you, sir. Thank you so much. Hey, if you lifted your hands, this is what I want you to do. I want you to put your hand on your heart right now, if you lifted it. And for the rest of us, we're going to pray this prayer together as a family, Nations. And it's just a simple prayer of asking Jesus into your heart, asking him to forgive you of your sins, doing what Romans 10 tells us to do. So come on, repeat this after me. Say, dear Lord Jesus, come to you today, and I ask you to forgive my sin. I believe that you died, but that you rose again for me. So come into my life. Be my Lord, be my Savior, be my best friend. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen. Come on, can you give God praise for every person that just lifted your hand? At the end of the service, up in the back, some of our team would have seen you guys put up your hands, and they're going to come and say hi and talk to you about that decision. If no one comes to say hi to you, please come and see us up the back, in the back corner. And we just want to make sure you do a walk with Jesus in a family. Amen. For the rest of us, come on, can we just stand? Can we just go just a couple minutes longer in the presence of God? Just a couple minutes. And all over this place right now, if you go, James, I'm one of those people, I'm in the waiting. Some of us here can be like super frustrated, really angry, like, God, why am I still in the waiting? And that's okay. Some of you right now might just be like, I'm in the waiting and I'm good with it, but I just need a little bit more of God. Maybe I just need that next step. I'm waiting for that next step. I'm waiting for God to guide and lead me in that next step. If that's you all over this room, could you just lift your hands to God right now? I'm lifting my hands to God. Let's just worship for a moment. Just worship Jesus.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.